Old Testament survey, Nehemiah, chapter 1. I had a lot of names for Nehemiah that I was going to throw out, let you choose the best name. I'll just give you a few of them out of my head. Is he God's super steamroller? Is he God's man of the hour? Is he God's one-man reformation? Is he God's Old Testament Superman? Is he God's intrepid pioneer? What is he? Well, I don't like steamroller because he seems to be a steamroller, but he's tough, but oh so gentle, isn't he? So, and he's just one man that God mightily used here, an outstanding man. He was not a priest, he was not a prophet, he was not a king. He was just a common man, but very uncommon. All right, chapter 1. I was going to put some dates on the top of our paper here that I'm going to run past you anyhow. Very important dates that I think I'll put on later. 735 B.C. is when the 10 tribes went into captivity. 606 B.C., the 2 tribes went into captivity. Cyrus's decree was in 536. That's when the captivity ended, and part of them came back to rebuild the temple. 515 is when the temple was finished, and 457 or thereabout is when Ezra came up. And then 436 to 34, right in there, Nehemiah. 446, he came the first time, and then he left for about so many years, 12 years or so, and then he came back in 434. And 397 is where we have the last Old Testament prophecy, Malachi. And those are pretty important dates if we're going to study the Old Testament. The first chapter of Nehemiah, Care and Prayer, chapter 1. He's a man with a great heart. Verses 1 to 3, Nehemiah's concern. Verses 4 to 11, Nehemiah's confession. So, and then I might say this too. The first 7 chapters of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is rebuilding the city's walls. In chapter 8 through 13, Nehemiah is rebuilding the people's morals. Now, that you could divide it up more than that, but that's kind of a simple division. And each generation we need to rebuild the walls, and each generation we need to have a spiritual rebuilding, moral and spiritual rebuilding. God used him to do both here in this wonderful little book. Now there's one other thing before we get to reading that just popped into my head. In Psalms 137, it's a very wonderful psalm, and it tells us it was written about when Israel, or the 2 tribes rather, were taken into captivity. And so it goes like this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It's hard to sing the Lord's song when you're in a strange land, isn't it? When you're under the chastening of God, but that's where they were. If I do not remember thee, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. I still can hear Brother Jacob Gartenhouse read that. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. That's part of the 137th Psalm. Then when they returned from captivity, this psalm was written, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We're going to see a little bit of this in Nehemiah. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We're going to have that in our book tonight too, part of it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, that is the ninth month of our calendar, that would be our September, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and the certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting. We learn a lot of interesting things about Nehemiah that are good for us. For instance, here was a man who cared about the people of God. And so you don't find a lot of that.
You don't know anymore, do you?
Well, you didn't back quite a ways back. You didn't find a lot of it there. And I jotted down in my margin, you know, God cares, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Paul cared, 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside this which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he cared. Timothy cared, Philippians 2:20, I believe it's 2:20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And Titus cared, and that gives us, I can't quote that exactly, but it's in 2 Corinthians 8:16, and Paul says, he thanked God who put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for those people. So we get care, God puts it in our heart, or we don't have it. Don't have much of it for sure. So he cared. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So they had a sad report. And Nehemiah is very much concerned. I want to tell you a little story. Maybe I've told it before, but I can't resist telling you this. When we were looking for another location, when we first started out at 10th and Charlotte, we had to find another location because they tore that building down. They were about to tear it down. And so we're looking, and we found this building at 7th and Prospect, a former church that had been a prosperous church. But when I had a chance to look in there, it had really caved in, east part of it. It was a terrible repair. So I finally got a hold of somebody that got me in there to look at it. And when I got in there to look at it, I was interested, of all things. Now, why would I think of this? I noticed this little pulpit down below the platform that the song leader apparently stood at, and I saw a songbook over there. And I said, I'd like to see what the last song that ever sung in this church was. And guess what it was? Someone to Care. And that church closed because there was nobody that cared that much, I guess. It had a kind of a sad chapter. All right, so Nehemiah was someone who cared. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So this reminds us a little of what we had last week in James 4:9, where he says, be afflicted and mourn. And that was, the Spirit of God leads us that way when we see a great need in the life of the people of God. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord. He prayed too. That's a good policy. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. So he didn't just pray a little quick prayer. You know, he starts praying, he prays, he prays, he prays. Maybe he'd been praying before this, but now he really prays. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. It sounds a little bit like Daniel's prayer, doesn't it?
Uh-huh.
You know, Daniel prayed that way.
Yeah.
And he identified himself with the nation. Yeah, 9. Yeah, I think of that. He spent some time in the 10th chapter, too, I think, waiting there. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So, you know, his prayer kind of consists, first of all, he says, remember, Lord, your word. And he's always, he used that quite a bit in this book, Lord, remember. And God does remember. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive. Listen, Lord, to what I'm saying. To the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, there are others praying, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So, you know, God wants to prosper us, doesn't he? Yeah, the first psalm says that God will prosper us. And read about the people. Look, Daniel, I think, in the 6th chapter of Daniel, we read that he prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus. How many times in Joseph's life God made him prosper? So God will prosper us. John, I think, is it 3 John? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. And so if our soul's not prospering, well, prosperity would be a curse, kind of, wouldn't it? Because God would be leading us down the wrong road. So, one a marvelous chapter here. And when it comes to, you know, repairing the city's walls, I was doing a little thinking about that too. You know, when Solomon was king, they had all this wealth, and they had these gold shields on the walls of the armory or one of the buildings there. And when Rehoboam became king, well, the kingdom was divided, and then Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up, and he took all this wealth and carried it down to Egypt, and he took those gold shields. Well, King Rehoboam, guess what he did? He had some brass shields that looked like those gold ones and put them up there. But they had no protection. God had removed the protection, so they couldn't keep what they had. So there's some things the Lord wants us to keep, and I was thinking about them. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, and I can't give you the address, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. And then he said in 2 Timothy 4, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And so another time he told Timothy to keep this commandment unrebukable. And I can't quote that either, but you know what I'm talking about. So there's some things the Lord wants us to keep. He doesn't want, you know, and we need to have walls. I mean, not stone walls, no, and not wooden gates, but we need to have the Lord's protection so that we don't give something up. We hold on to those things. And then there's some things, I believe, that as far as the church is concerned and our life is concerned and even our family is concerned, that needs to be kept out. You know, the church at Corinth had let some things come in there that should have never been there, right? And the church at Pergamos, what did Jesus say to them? He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Those people shouldn't be in there. They should have had walls. Now, I can't explain that, but I mean, they should have had standards, you know, so these people would not have even wanted to be there because they stood for something. And Jesus said, I'll come and fight against them, not you, but them with the sword of my mouth. You know, these people are going to have to get with it, or else I'm going to come and they're going to go. So Nehemiah was doing that in another way. He was doing it for the city of Jerusalem. He was doing it for the nation of Israel. But I see a good application there for us too. You know, what happens when a family tolerates just anything to come in on the TV? And now it's the internet. Well, all kinds of horrible stuff comes into the home. And there's some homes where the mom and dad say, well, we don't tolerate this, right? And then there's some other things. Now, someone says, well, are you under law? No, we know the law made nothing perfect. Nehemiah was under the law. That's true. We're not under the law. We're under grace, which ought to raise us to a higher plane. And it will, if we see it. You know, under grace, we'll go 2 miles. We'll go 2 miles if somebody asks us to go one. Under law, you just won. Under grace, we turn the other cheek, don't we? Grace takes us far above and beyond law. But some people don't see that. But anyhow, there's some things that people that see the grace of God will not tolerate. And I've even heard people say, well, you know, we tolerate things on TV now. We would turn it off 10 years ago. Well, they let the walls go down. I was going to look that scripture up in Proverbs. Maybe someone can help me on it. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city without bars or walls. So an individual who just tolerates anything, you laugh at dirty jokes, you associate with all kinds of people, you can't say no. You mentioned something a while ago, Brother Art. I won't bring it up. But you're shortening your life. And and I'm going to listen very carefully to what you said, because a doctor also told me the same thing. Now, he didn't say gain 25 pounds either. But we have to build walls, don't we? I mean, moral walls and spiritual walls and maybe domestic walls in the home. You know what happens? Well, it's a sad story. And I'll just run this by you. But anyhow, I have a man that works for me some. He contracts for, and he was singing the blues. He's got a new pickup. And I said, what in the world's the matter? He said, my two girls ran off with some other girls. And they didn't tell the truth. And I got involved with some boys. And when I got them home, he said, I overreacted. And I was a little severe with this one girl. And she called the law on her dad. And he can't set his foot inside the house for a year. You know what was wrong with that home? Now, I'm not criticizing this man. I'm not criticizing his wife. But they tolerated things that, and tolerate and tolerate and tolerate, and now they've got a real problem on their hands. I mean, a big problem. And he can't even set his foot inside the house. No walls, you understand. No walls. Chapter 2. We don't want to spend too much time. Oh, B? All right. Yeah, what do you say? I mean, a lot of, could be a lot of B's here. I put this down. Maybe it's not good. Maybe it's bad. Be responsible. You know, Genesis 4:19, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He epitomizes irresponsibility. What was Nehemiah? He was his brother's keeper. No one told him to be, but yeah, God told him to be that, didn't he? Be responsible. You know, who am I responsible for? I have to realize sometimes I'm very irresponsible. And I want to be like Nehemiah. You know, someone says, "Well, I don't think you should copy people." Yeah, I think we should. You know, Paul told the Romans, is Romans 11, Brother Art, he said that if by any means he might provoke his nation to emulation and might save some of them, he wanted them to look at some Gentiles who'd received Jesus and say, "Well, I'd like to be like that." So I think there's people we should emulate in the Bible. Or like you mentioned once before, in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happen unto them for in samples. And so he's a good example, he's a good sample, he's a good man for us to pattern our life after, as far as his character, as far as his integrity. All right, chapter 2. What did we call him? A man with a great heart, chapter 1. Chapter 2, the man and his plan. Man of vision. Verses 1 to 8, Nehemiah's request. 9 to 18, Nehemiah's challenge. 19 to 20, Nehemiah's vigilance. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, that's January. So he started praying and mourning and fasting in September, which we're there now. And in January, he's still praying, and God's going to answer his prayer. So he didn't just pray a little while. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Have you prayed for 3 months earnestly about anything? Have I? Well, I need to learn from him to pray without ceasing and to keep on praying. You know, I think the one thing that Jesus taught in all of the stories he taught about praying, what is the one thing that he probably emphasized more than anything else? About what one feature about prayer? Persistence. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. And then he told the story about the unjust judge, you know, and the woman, she went to him and he wouldn't do anything. And although he didn't fear God or man either, why? Because of her persistence, her constant coming, he does something for her. Well, God's not a reluctant, unjust God, but he wants us to be persistent. Ask, seek, knock. Matthew 7:7. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time in his presence sad. Wherefore the king said unto me, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, he always asked the Lord before he made a big choice, didn't he? He was a Proverbs 3:6 man. I put down somewhere. Well, I ought to, Bill, but I don't always do it. There's been a few times I really smarted for it, and I know we should never be that hasty, because he that believeth shall not make haste. And I said unto the king, "If it please the king." You know, the Lord's given him a plan, and he's right in the center of God's will, no doubt about it. "And if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And so, you know, he wants to rebuild that city of Jerusalem. "And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him." You know, I think Sister Bodie brought out somewhere, I didn't read it recently, that Queen Esther was Artaxerxes' stepmother. And therefore, she may have had some influence. Well, she did have influence on the Ahasuerus, didn't she? Of course, she was married to him. And she was God's instrument in the book of Esther, which we'll get to later, to save the Jews, you know. And so, and then there's one other thought, too, while I'm on that. Did you notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. So this probably happened after Esther asked King Ahasuerus to give the Jews a chance, and he did. He made a new law that the Jews could defend themselves. And so this has happened a short time, not too long. I don't have the chronology on that. But so these, perhaps there were some Jews killed, but they protected themselves, and most of them escaped. unscathed because a lot of the Gentiles became Jews because they feared the Jews. Well, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. There's a lot of things about Nehemiah that's just wonderful. You know, he's not, you might call this Nehemiah's audacity. You know, he's asking for big things. He's not only asking for permission to go and rebuild the city, he's asking the king to make send letters with him so he can give that to the keeper of the king's forest so he can get the things that he needs. And from the governors over there beyond the river and all the help he needs to carry, to promote this project he has. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me a timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God. So he says, you know, the king treated me good and gave me my request, not because I was a savvy sort of a guy and all that, but God's hand was on me. God made the king do that. I think that's marvelous. You know, to see God in everything in our life, because he is in everything. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, so he had all that, everything he needed to go over there and to get the project underway. There's going to be some problems. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So Nehemiah is, we're going to find out he was a cautious man. There's a lot of things. He's a man of prayer. You know, he's a man with a plan. He's a man of integrity. The king knew that, or he wouldn't have the job he did. He's a man of great resource. He prays to the God of heaven. He's got that unlimited resource. Now he's a man of caution. I rose at night, and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. So he's cautious. He knows that there's enemies there, and he's going to be wise. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. He tells us about his little itinerary around viewing those walls. Now, verse 17. Then said I unto them, that were the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the rulers, and the rest that did the work, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. So, you know, he's a man of courage, isn't he? He says, come on, let's start. Let's go. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Here it is again. He says, God's hand's been on me from the start about this, and I can just show you how it's all been fitting together. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So he has said, let us build, and they just echo that, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Now, you know, Nehemiah had a lot of things to overcome. And the first thing right here was this ridicule. And what does he do with that? Well, he's got an answer. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So this is wonderful. And then we're going to see a lot of other things that he faces. You know, the devil threw everything at him that you could possibly throw against the man, and he overcame insurmountable obstacles. You know, he's a challenge to me, that with God all things are possible. Really. Praise God. Well, what does this chapter teach us to be? If we... That's
I have
good.
A note here starting with verse 7 that says, ask big.
Yeah, he did, didn't he? Be a big asker. Okay?
Be aggressive.
Yeah, and he was. You know, one of my titles I had for him, I wrote down among the others, was God's Irresistible force. What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? He was God's irresistible force, wasn't he? But he was so gentle, too. And so he was just marvelous. God made him that way. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. David said in 2 Samuel, I believe 22, he said, his gentleness hath made me great. So he says, God made me. And he said he made his arms to break a bow of steel. So David said he was the product of God's making, and surely Nehemiah was. I put for my B here, be under God's hand, and I picked that out of those two verses. He spoke of God's hand on him. Wouldn't it be good if God's hand is always on our life? You know, and that kind of sounds like Jabez, doesn't it? Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me.
Jabez.
Yeah. There you go, see. So, God's hand is, and then we got to Isaiah. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, Isaiah saw it, but a lot of people in his day didn't see the arm of the Lord, did they? I believe Jesus is the arm of the Lord, but I mean, the arm of the Lord is God working in our life. It's kind of like our Psalms 126. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them, even the people on the outside. When God's with us, look at Joseph. And his master saw that God was with him. So he just gave him more slack. He gave him more responsibility, more authority, I guess I should say. All right, chapter 3, the performers and the pieces. He's a man of leadership here. Verses 1 to 5, workers and shirkers. Verses 6 to 19, normal and exceptional. Verses 20 to 30, ordinary and extraordinary. This is a marvelous chapter, but it is a very tedious chapter if you don't look just beyond the surface. Brother J. Vernon McGee talks about putting the cookies on the lower shelf. The cookies aren't on the lower shelf here, but there's a lot of cookies here. Let's see if we can find them. For instance, let's notice as we read in this chapter how many different functions or the scope of the work. And I wrote them down in my margin. And I underlined them too. We read that they builded, that they sanctified, that they repaired, that they laid beams, they set up bars, they fortified, and they covered something there, like one of those entrances or that. I don't know what they... It must have been something they fortified. They had to cover with something so it would be impregnable, maybe steel or bronze or something. So all of these things had to be done. And so, you know, wall building the scope of that work is big. Well, someone says Rome wasn't built in a day. This wall wasn't built in a day either. But God was in it, and these people performed all these functions, and we're going to notice that. Then we're going to notice something else. The people who were not involved, the people that were involved, and the people who were involved in a special way. So let's read. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And then we got a whole list of people that came along and they built it and they set up and they laid beams and so forth and so forth. But let's go down to verse 5. And we're going to find, you know, God watches real close what's going on. He's watching us real close. Not to pick us to pieces, but to look for something that is going to thrill his heart. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And God saw that. That here the nobles that should have been able to do something, they were shirkers. They didn't do anything. It reminds me of something we had back in the book of Judges. You remember when Deborah and Barak went out, and then Deborah, she sang this song afterward, and she's just kind of looking over. And she praised some of these people, and some of them she really got onto. Listen to this in verse 14 of Judges chapter 5. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. So Ephraim showed up to fight. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Out of Maker came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent out on foot into the valley. But now she sees something she didn't like. God sees it. For the divisions of Reuben there were great searching, great thoughts of heart. So, you know, on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whenever we have a meeting, if somebody's not there, it bothers us, doesn't it? We're concerned. And if someone is there and they bring someone with them, they have a testimony. Praise God. That just lifts everything up, doesn't it? And so there are people that attend the battle, and there's people that don't even show up sometimes. Verse 16. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. She's going on and on about this. And she's letting us in on what's wrong with those people. What was wrong with them, according to what I'm reading here? They're too busy making money, raising sheep, to be out there fighting the battle. That's what she's really saying. They were hiding their light under a bushel, not if you want to use that example. Instead of fighting, they were out there making money. And that's all right. But this is time to fight. Okay, verse 17. Yeah, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? What are they doing? Business, you know? They're business people. We got business to look after. We can't come down there. And then we turn a corner. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. So they didn't show up either. Verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Boy, don't you love that? They went out there and put their life on the line. I want to be like that. You know, God's watching me, and he's watching all of us, and he wants to inspire us to be out there so we can bring some glory to God and win some battles. Well, let's just a little bit more here of this same thing. She goes on, praises God and the wonderful victory, but then she really gets dramatic in verse 23. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So the Lord is really searching, and the Lord's saying there was no excuse for this kind of dereliction of duty. You know, God's got good scales, and sometimes it's just ignorance. Sometimes it's calculated indifference, you know. God, he even weighs that. And then notice the opposite. They came not to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Verse 24, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. She's the one that put the peg through old Sisera's temple, wasn't she? And God saw that, and he recorded it. I just love that. And you know, Jesus did that too. Jesus was standing by the treasure one day, and these people are putting in these big gifts. And here comes this widow and cast in all she's got, two mites. And Jesus told her, he just singled her out, told those disciples, says, you know, this really, she really did something here. And the whole world's heard of that ever since, haven't they? Or how about Mary, Bethany, when she anointed the Lord there at Simon's house there just before that last week. It was in the last week, I guess. But Jesus said, let her alone, you know. And he loved that, what she did. And he saw what the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, did. And he said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And so he was always seeing things like that he loved. And then he also saw things he didn't approve of. You know, even after his resurrection, I was reading this, and we had the 16th chapter of Mark last Sunday in Sunday school. And what did the Lord do? You can't imagine Jesus in resurrection. We read that he upbraided those disciples with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He got onto them. He says, look, why didn't you believe what those people told you? But they didn't. So when there needed to be a little rebuke, he had it there. And so that's what we got here in Nehemiah. Now, well, I dwelt long on that, but this chapter has got... We're going to see the other side, too. Let's go over to verse 12. You know, I call this beyond the call here, because this family really were... just didn't have the wherewith. And next unto them repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And so these girls are out there working with Papa, and they're building a wall, rebuilding a wall. And God says, look at that. He writes it down here for us, for all generations to read, that a man and his daughters are out there rebuilding the wall. And so that I went to the Veterans Hospital once, and I had some business there. I went up to this one desk where they had to get the papers. And here's a woman who's handicapped. She's in an electric, you know, little chair. And she's just she's just flying around there doing more than anybody else. And here she should be on disability. But she's out there just performing. And I just marvel at her. I thought, you know, some people cannot be stopped. And some people can't be started. So God will start us if we let him. And I think he'll make us stand out like this man. You know, he stood out there, he and his daughters. And then we go a little farther, and he put something else in here that I think is worthy of praise. Let's go to verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. So why did he put that in there? You know, this man must have been extremely committed and extremely diligent. So the Lord, you know, he's watching involvement here. He's watching devotion. He's measuring devotion. He's measuring every little thing in our life. And Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will not be unrewarded. So the Lord, someone, you know, I've heard people say, well, no use doing anything around here. Nobody appreciates it. Well, God appreciates it, and he's watching. And so, yeah, he does. I think this is a marvelous chapter. So all of the people had a part in this. It sounds like some parts of the wall were neglected, but obviously parts of the wall were in worse repair than other parts. So that's why maybe some of them we don't have much about here. Be what in this chapter? Well, I picked up my copy, my title. As a wise master builder. And then he said, we're laborers together with God. And that's what they are here, aren't they? Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So we're going to be a builder. Of some kind or other. I borrowed mine out of 2 Corinthians, Brother Art, chapter 8, verse 11. He told those Corinthians, he says, Titus a year ago said you were ready. He says, now let there be a performance of it. So be a performer. I put performer here because I kind of think that guy and his daughters are putting on a real performance. And I think this man, he would be called a performer. Maybe a little beyond just a garden variety builder. Would you?
Chapter 8, 11?
Yeah, I believe. Yeah, chapter 8, verse. Read that, would you? No, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'll read it here because I can put my finger on whoever gets it first. I kind of halfway quoted it. He says, I believe it's 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So it's not just enough to be willing. You know, the Lord wants us to go out there and do it. James says, be ye doers of the word. All right, chapter 4. I don't know whether we're going to get, how far we're going to get to. I know we're not going to get through, but I thought maybe we might get through 7 chapters. Opposers and overcomers. Nehemiah here is a man of courage. Verses 1 to 6, trouble but not distressed. This is borrowed out of 2 Corinthians 4. 7 to 12, perplexed but not in despair. 13 to 23, persecuted but not forsaken. You know, that is a marvelous chapter that says, yeah, we're going to have some trials. We're going to have some troubles. We're going to be persecuted, but praise God, we're going to be victorious if we go with the Lord. And so this chapter begins, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So we're going to see all of the things that Nehemiah has to contend with here, and we're going to find out how he handled it. And the first thing he has to handle here is ridicule. I wonder how many of us could take a lot of ridicule. Sister Helen, the man, one of the family that stayed with you for a while, and you folks turned his life around in a good way, a relative of Ivan's. He told about all the hassle he caught from the family and warnings about you. But in spite of all those, you prevailed. And so that's good. So Nehemiah had a lot of opposition. And he spake before the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? They're just making fun, you know. And a lot of times it's hard for us to take that. We have to learn to take that. I read where C.T. Studd and his wife, when they went to China as missionaries, for 5 years, she said, well, if we stepped out of the house, we either got plastered with rotten eggs or with brickbats. Yeah. And they were considered foreign devils. And the Chinese people were not kindly disposed toward them at first. So they didn't find it easy. Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, some more ridicule, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. All right, how do you handle ridicule? How do you handle it? Let's see how he handled it. He prayed, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. I don't think we're supposed to pray that prayer under grace, but he prayed. And that was under law, and that was in order then. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out, from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And so I think when people ridicule us, if we pray, we can handle it. And so just turn them over to him. And I don't think we even need to ask the Lord to do what Nehemiah did. I said, Lord, I'm just turning them over to you. You know, they're doing this against you. Yeah, Jesus, what did he say to Saul? Why persecutest thou me? They were persecuting those Christians. And he says they were persecuting him. Here, O God. And so he goes on, prays this prayer. Now, something else he did here that was how we overcome ridicule. Don't let it weaken us. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Hard work. That's how you overcome ridicule. Work so hard that you don't have to worry about the ridicule. Just work a little harder. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now they're threatened with military action. What are you going to do when that happens? Well, he prayed again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So prayer and precaution here. They put some watchmen out there so that if they started to attack, they'd be warned and they could fight back. Yeah, I learned the hard way to make some precautions. Somebody tried their best to break in the church. Well, we've been broken into once. But they tried on this one door, so we got wrought iron fence around there, so I put a lock on that one gate, so it's a little harder to get in. They haven't done that. They haven't messed the handle up since then. So we're living in a world where sometimes we have to take precautions. Now I've learned to lock things up, because I've lost a good many things. I didn't take precaution. Well, God will take care of it. Yeah, he will, but he wants us to take precautions sometimes. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now they've got, what's he got to confront? What's he confronted with here? You know, where did we hear this old story before, this old broken record? We are not able. Yeah, way back there when they were about to go into the land, their great, 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 great grandparents says, we're not, 10 of them spies said, we're not able to go in. So that's what you call that unbelief or faithlessness. And they discouraged the people. And it's an attitude of defeatism. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So we're getting some threats here too now. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. That's what you call threats. And, you know, that scares some people to death, too. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. So he responded to this with armor. They get the armor out so they can, if it's going to be a war. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God, aren't we? So God's given us some armor to put on. So he wants us to use that. Praise God. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So he fought these old threats with armor and with encouragement. And so we need to encourage people who are being threatened. No, you know, we're not going to be discouraged. Look at the encouraging scriptures in the Bible. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors to him that loved us. The Bible's just full of encouragement. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus told the discouraged disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. He told them, I've got some good things ahead I'm working on for you. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and bows and habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held the weapon. Now that'd be, you know, that would really be, well, what would that require? Let's read a little further. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. I'd call this sacrifice. You know, and you have to hold a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That's sacrifice. And sometimes the Lord calls on us to sacrifice. Now, I don't believe what I used to hear one brother say all the time, give until it hurts. I don't think the Lord wants us to give it hurts, but he does want us to be willing to sacrifice. But this was a real sacrifice, and we're going to see a little more of it. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. For our God shall fight for us. That's faith, isn't it? And that's the shield of faith. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And that's what I call labor. I mean, daybreak till the stars come out. That's what you call real labor. Paul said, in labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. You know, it almost makes me ashamed of myself, because I just don't have what I used to have, and physically I know that. But I know the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness, so we just give God what we've got and let him take care of it. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren, now listen to this, nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. I call that discipline, you know. Art just talking about we need to discipline ourselves a little bit at the dinner table. And so God calls on us to be disciplined sometimes, doesn't he? To be a good Christian is a disciplined person, all right? Look at 1 Corinthians 9. You know, there's a lot about discipline there, isn't there? I therefore sore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know, the old body must have got tired in those days, and they couldn't they have to sleep with their clothes on. That required a lot. But they're willing to pay that price. Well, what does this chapter teach us to be? Anybody have a thought on that? Be attentive? I think that's a good one. I borrowed mine from the chapter, if I can put my finger on it. How about verse 6? For the people had a mind to work. Be minded to work. Nehemiah chapter 5. Exhorter and example. You know, Jesus said the person who teaches his sayings but doesn't do them will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So Nehemiah was a man who did it and taught it. And he practiced what he preached. Verses 1 to 5, the oppressed people. Verses 6 to 13, the outspoken reformer. And verses 14 to 19, the impeccable example. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of believer. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that they may eat and live. Now, here's some more obstacles Nehemiah's got to surmount, overcome. What is it here? Greed among his own people. They're greedy, the rulers, and they're taking advantage of the common people. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth, the famine. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. They were simply exploiting their own people. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, you know, how would you handle a situation like this? How would Nehemiah confront these nobles and these rulers? Well, that's just what he did do. He confronted them, and he rebukes them. And so sometimes it's necessary to be rebuked. I've been rebuked. I didn't like it, but I needed it. And I won't be specific about when it happened, or that wouldn't be necessary. Some of the best experiences of my life were when spiritual people rebuked me. Then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. Wait a minute here. What does it mean here that he consulted with himself? I think I know what it means. You know, I think he asked himself, Nehemiah, is your conscience clear? Do you have a good conscience? And I think he said, yeah, I believe I do. You know, Paul said he did. He said, Herein I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And one time he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God in this day, and the high priest has slapped his mouth. And the man busted him in the mouth. So Nehemiah had a good conscience because he practiced what he preached. Your exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. You know, he's reasoning with them too, isn't he? He's a reasonable man. God's a reasonable God. And people that don't have faith, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think, are wicked and unreasonable men. Also I say that it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? That's a good reason too. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and the corn, and the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And I think this is good, you know. You know, he took on those nobles and he helped them see the light. It's good when you help someone see how they're out of order and take the right course. Also, I shook my lap. You know, he got dramatic. He was a true Jew and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. So we got some amens out of that. And praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. That's great. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year. What we're going to read about now is Nehemiah's character. You know, the way to have, to really have influence with people. You know, Peter said, if a man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. It's pretty hard to speak as the oracle of God if you aren't practicing what you preach, if you're not a person of character. I heard my mom many times when I was a little kid say, Lord, I want to be a person of character. And I believe the Lord answered her prayer. I and my brethren have not eaten of the bread of the governor, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule of the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. You know, Nehemiah is a 1 Corinthians 9 man. Have we not power to do this, power to do this, power to do this? Paul says, yeah, we have, but for the gospel's sake, we don't do it. So I think that's just marvelous. A man under the law, God marvelously helped this man, didn't he? I believe he did. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither under the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are among us. So his grocery, we find his grocery bill in the next two verses, but he provided free meals for these other people out of his pocket. That's what you call, well, that's grace under law. Now that which was prepared for me, you can read that. It was quite a menu there that, because they had a lot of people to feed. But he ends the chapter, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. So I think that you'd have to have a good conscience to talk that way to God. You just have to have a good conscience. And he did. Be what? Okay. He was, wasn't he? True to God and true to those people. I borrowed mine from 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of a believer. Paul told Timothy, and a whole bunch of things he listed there in word, conversation. I can't remember all of them. All right, let's go to chapter 6 for our next one. The fast and the triumph. Oh, the test and the triumph, rather. I'm sorry. I think I'm getting it right here. So there's some more tests here, but there's going to be a real victory in this chapter. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. So the devil likes to get us distracted, and he's trying to distract Nehemiah. I think the last word in 1 Corinthians 7, that to me is an interesting word, Paul is interested, so interested in those people, he said, I would have you attend unto the Lord without, you know what that last word is? distraction. And if the devil can get you distracted here and there, you don't get it, ever get anything done. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come to you, down to you? So at least twice here, he mentions the work. And so the work's important. God gave him that work to do. And so he fights this distraction with concentration. You know, he says, I got to stay concentrated on this job God gave me to do. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. He says, I got this I got a good record on this, and we got proof that you're trying to start a rebellion. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. So, accusation. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. This is an evil, false accusation. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. We're going to report you. So, you know, we got the goods on you. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So he fought that with strength. And we're told many times, aren't we? Be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16, right toward the last. Watch you, quit you like men, be strong. I try to quote that to myself, and I just feel like just giving up sometimes. I say that. And it helps. The Lord says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Methabeel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, wherein within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So I guess what he's fighting here is intimidation. This man's trying to scare him, saying, You better come to a safe place, Nehemiah, and come to the temple. They can't get you there, but you won't be safe anywhere else for a while. And so he's trying to intimidate him. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So I think he fought that with fearless courage here. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1, Only be thou strong and courageous. So God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. God just helped him marvelously. Whatever they threw at him, he could handle it. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah. She was supposed to have been on Nehemiah's side, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So he had a lot of his own people trying to connive and collaborate with the enemy. And so against all that, I guess we could say that Nehemiah was what we have in Romans 8, more than conqueror. Listen to this verse. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, a little bit over 7 weeks, and they rebuilt that wall. Now that's what you call getting in there and getting with it, isn't it? Praise God. A 7-week project, and they got it finished. And I like this too. You know, God's a great finisher, isn't he? His creation, he finished creation. In the ark, Noah finished the ark. When they built the tabernacle, we're reading the 40th chapter of Exodus, they finished it. When it came to Solomon's temple, he finished it. And Nehemiah's temple, rebuilding the temple, I mean Ezra, Zerubbabel and Joshua in Ezra, we read that they finished the temple. So now, God's doing it again. The wall was finished. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen, that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. I love this. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And so I put down here Psalms 126:2. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Isn't that great when God makes even the enemy say, hey, God did that. I love that. There's people that think God don't do anything anymore. They don't think he heals. Well, maybe they I don't know. But he does. I can't quote it, but I'll read it. 3:23. I know it must be good. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And that's the way they did it, wasn't it?
Yeah.
They put their whole heart into that. I like that. It does, really. All right. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Now, you know, these things, I ask myself, did this constitute? What did he have to overcome here? All these letters being sent back and forth. And they were telling Nehemiah all these good things about old Tobiah. And they were telling Tobiah everything that Nehemiah said. That would be an annoyance, at least, wouldn't it? People quoting and misquoting you, and then, you know, gossip passing back and forth. That annoys anybody. But he handled that too. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, the son of Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So I think he handled this just being steadfast. Boy, he didn't wait. He was steadfast. He just stood there, kept on. He didn't pay attention to any of that stuff. He just threw it in the trash and went on. So I think there's some good lessons to be learned. What does this chapter teach us to be? Boy, I need this more than anybody in this place. Brother Art, I need this more than anybody in this place. Because this is my biggest short. No, it's one of my big ones. Be a finisher.
Be a good finisher.
All right, right. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, didn't he? Yeah. And he told Titus to finish in those Corinthians what started. So God's a great finisher. So I was trying to think of something else, but it doesn't come to me. All right, let's go to chapter 6, 7 rather. Yeah, this will be our last chapter, I believe. Statesmanship and details, man of vigilance. Verses 1 to 4, civil order established. 5 and 6, the careful genealogy. And 70 to 73, the liberal giver. But actually, a big slice of this chapter we had back in the second chapter of Ezra, so it will not be necessary to cover a lot of this. It's a genealogy. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. That's why I believe Nehemiah was a good statesman. You know, he was always looking for somebody qualified for the job, and he was looking for a faithful man and a man that feared God. I looked up a verse in Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Or 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so he's going to give them that authority because they are faithful and they fear God. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. You know, he gives them a lot of details here. You know, Nehemiah doesn't leave anything to chance, does he? He doesn't leave anything to chance. Brother Martin gave me some good advice once about some business, and I didn't listen to him. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it was. You would know. But it was, he told me something. I should have listened to him. He says, I just better let it go. Because I would be incriminating myself if I did. But he gave me some great advice, and he practiced it, too. That was so good. And so, you see Nehemiah's vigilance here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now the city was large and great, and the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. So he says, the Lord laid on my heart to get this genealogy thing all together. That seems to me like a lot of little details he didn't need to waste any time with. But why was that so important? Well, you turn to the first chapter of Matthew, and what have you got? You got the genealogy of Jesus on Joseph's side, clear back to Abraham. And you go to Luke, the third chapter, and you got a genealogy of Jesus that goes clear back to Adam. And had Nehemiah not preserved this genealogy, we wouldn't have it. So God laid that on his heart. And he was right in the center of God's will again, on something that seemed to be rather trivial, at least for a wall rebuilder. So I'm not going to read all of it. I'll just read verse 6. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel. We had that, I said, in the second chapter of Ezra, so that long list we will not read to read that again. But that was important because that genealogy had to be preserved, or we wouldn't know for sure that Jesus was related, that we wouldn't have that record. God uses little things as well as big things, and I just marvel at that. Well, this chapter ends, verse 73, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities, and when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So he's got civil order completely established. Everything is in order now. You know, look what God has used one man to do in just about 7 weeks or so, a little over 7 weeks. It's marvelous. And it challenges me. Oh, Lord, help me to be in the center of your will so my life will do something for the glory of God. I want to be there so much. Well, what does this chapter teach us to be? I don't know what I got here. Yeah, boy, he was, wasn't he?
Yeah.
You know, he was a marvel at that. I wish I could spend those 7 weeks with Nehemiah. I couldn't, the boot camp had been too much for me, probably. I'd probably dropped out. I hope I wouldn't have. But I believe one thing, if I'd stayed with him for 7 weeks, he could have taught me a lot if I just listened and watched and practiced what he taught me. I put in mind, be a person of integrity. I think he was all that. But be organized is good. Well, praise God. We got through 7 chapters, and I think maybe we better sign off here. There's so much in this book that's so good, and it's so needful. I feel the need of this book in my life. Lord willing, we'll try that. It's not going to take us 7 weeks to get through it. But if Nehemiah had been here, he'd finish tonight, wouldn't he? All right, that's it.